In your Bible, please, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. You'll remember that our New Testament consists of 27 books. 22 of those are letters, 5 narratives. Of those 22, the Apostle Paul, under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, is the author, human author, of 13 of those 22 letters. You'll remember that his ministry consisted of preaching almost immediately after coming to saving faith in Christ. But after several years in Antioch, he went on his first mission. And he wrote his first epistle after coming back from that mission. There would be 2 more missions, followed by 5 more letters. 6 letters written right after his first mission, and the other 5 during the next 2 missions, would cover 11 years of his ministry. But also, he comes to the end of actually 34 years of serving the Lord in prison. And 7 of the 13 letters he writes from prison. The first 4 during his first imprisonment in Rome. The last 3 during his second imprisonment in Rome. This letter to the church at Philippi is the 2nd letter written during that first Roman imprisonment, 61 A.D. First imprisonment, 60 A.D. through 62 A.D. And then the last, after an interval, we don't have specifics in the word, he is imprisoned again, 66 through 67. So this letter comes to us during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the bishops or overseers and deacons. We were introduced to this servant Paul while he was still carrying his Hebrew name Saul. You'll remember, we were introduced to him in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. He is a proud young Pharisee. But during the stoning of Stephen, he is a passive participant. Those actually stoning Stephen lay their garments at his feet. But it will just be a few days when this passive participant of persecution of the church will become primary predator and persecutor of this way, this new movement identified with Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. During his pursuit of persecution, you remember he has a personal encounter with the risen glorified Christ, and his life is transformed. The persecutor now becomes the preacher. But also, this preacher now of Christ will be persecuted. And so he goes from the persecutor to the preacher being persecuted. The predator has now become the prey. And that will be true of the rest of his life. We are introduced to Timothy in the opening verse of Philippians. And you'll remember that it was during his second missionary journey there in Lystra that he selects a young man to be his partner in preaching, who will also become his partner in prison. They will be together for 18 years. You remember that this partner now is one who has a mixed marriage problem. His mother being a Jew and his father being a Greek Gentile, Paul took and circumcised because he, as was always his case, wanting to have unity, harmony with the church at Jerusalem. And we looked into the details as to whether or not that was a failure on his part, knowing his position with regard to the law, circumcision. But we also reminded ourselves that the scriptures were very clear that Paul had a passion. It was to reach all that he possibly could. And so he became all things to all men, that he might be an instrument used to save some. So Timothy is circumcised. And Timothy now will be his companion in preaching and in the first imprisonment in Rome. He identifies himself with Timothy, you'll remember, as bond servants, slaves. And that is true positionally of all of us who have placed our faith in Christ. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ as a lamb offered up in our behalf. But practically, this is the exhortation, and this is true of those whom we have before us in the opening verse of Philippians. They were bond servants. That was their practice, not only their position. They were committed to serve the one who was not only their Savior, he was in fact their Lord, their Master. And so we have this letter from Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ, these servants to all the saints in Christ Jesus. A letter from servants to saints. And in our previous studies, we saw that the saints are those who have been born anew. They have been positioned, placed as beloved brethren, his body. Something new, a mystery before unrevealed, but now fully revealed. Those who place their faith in Christ Jesus, whether they're Jew or whether they're Gentile, are now one together and make up his body. Members of that body in particular, with unique responsibilities and gifts to function as a people to his eternal praise. That's the universal church. But this church is identified not only universally, but specifically in Philippi, the local church. Assemblies of born anew, beloved brethren, a body with a purpose to be a people to his eternal praise. And how that is to be functioning is in a form that is ordained of the Lord. to the church in Philippi, the saints in Philippi, with the bishops, the overseers. And we found out, at least I found out, I've known a number in our fellowship over the years, but now most recently, another member of our fellowship is from an Episcopalian? No, from a what? Episcopalian background. The bishops are those that are episcopos, overseers. And we also found out that there were some from Presbyterian backgrounds, also called elders, presbyteros, the presbyters. And so he is writing to this local body of believers that has a structure, a form, in order for them to function in the way that they are ordained to function. Bishops, episcopos, deacons, elders with the same responsibilities and one in the same, presbyteros, with the deacons, diaconos. We've already seen that in Acts chapter 14, everywhere the church of Christ was established locally, they put this form in place. They ordained, appointed elders in every church. We looked at how this form originated. Old Testament, the patriarchs. Every head of the family was an elder, not only because of his age, but because of his responsibility to the family. It was a responsibility of providing for that family. It was a responsibility of protecting that family. It was a responsibility to see to it that the family was nurtured in the truth that God had revealed. But also, we get to the book of Numbers, the elders, the bishops, overseers, now are in a place of position of leadership over the nation. Remember, there were problems, as is always the case, that needed to be addressed, and so Moses, speaking to the Lord, was instructed to get 70 elders, leaders of their homes, their families, and put them over the responsibility of functioning to the praise of God as a people, a nation. And that's what the New Testament opens up with, that form. It is the form of Jews worshiping with the temple, with the synagogues, with elders, overseers. It will be that as the church is born, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, that form will now come to this new entity, this mystery in the Old Testament now revealed, and there will be elders established there in that first church in Jerusalem. Paul now is coming to the end of his ministry. If you will, turn to Acts chapter 20. Of mission work, of traveling, always looking first to the Jew, but also knowing that he has been commissioned directly to go to the Gentiles. He has been faithful to that calling, to that commission. Verse 17. From Miletus we sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. There's our presbyteros. There's our Presbyterians. And so now, this church that was established in 53 AD, Paul is coming to the end of his ministry and he's heading towards Jerusalem. He calls these elders from Ephesus. Come on over to verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you Episcopalians, Episcopos, to shepherd, guide, guard the church of God, which God purchased with his own blood. The body of Christ, blood bought, now have bishops, overseers, elders, the same, that are put in place so that this body, locally and universally, but locally, might be to the praise of his glory. Went over to 1 Timothy, where we stopped last week. Paul now is in prison. This is his second imprisonment. And he's writing Timothy, chapter 3. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to overseeing, to episcopos. Actually here, episcates, episcopos. Those who will have the oversight. It is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, episcopon, then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, apt, able, gifted, skilled as a teacher. So we first saw that the elder, the overseer, one and the same, are put in place so that the church would function as God designed it to function. And it had this form, elders, also deacons. These elders, and we won't belabor this morning because we took time to do this, are men, not women. Men, husbands of one wife. There are certain character traits that are to be on exhibit for those who are elders, those who are overseers. These character traits exhibit themselves in their conduct. And one of the most important and significant of those character traits, the conduct of an elder, a bishop, is that he is a skilled teacher. Skilled in teaching. Come on over to Romans, chapter 12. Remember, there is the universal church, the body. There is the local church, the body, locally functioning. Verse 4, chapter 12. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. There is a uniqueness within this unity. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, to each of us, Let us exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the portion of faith, if diaconoin, if serving, in serving, or he who teaches in his teaching. One of the gifts of Christ to his body, one of the members of the body, is a teacher. Come on over to Ephesians chapter 4. Reading from verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And because in our English Bible, you'll notice the absence of the word some, the pastors and teachers there are one in the same. One who is shepherding shepherds through teaching. He is there to protect. He is there to provide the nurturing of the other members of the body. Pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, diakonos, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We individually, and we together, are here for the purpose of being conformed unto the image of our wonderful Savior. And we are to be representing him. We are on display. He lives within each individual believer. He lives within the body local for one purpose, to put him on display, that the lost world might respond to him. Come on over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10. Now you followed my teaching. Remember, he's writing now the second epistle, the last of his letters, guided by the Holy Spirit that we have recorded for us in the Scriptures. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and Lystra. Yeah, you were there. You were there when I first came to Lystra. And possibly on that first visit is where Timothy came to saving faith. We know he had a great heritage in his grandmother and his mother of the Scriptures. And on the second visit to Lystra, now a disciple, he, Paul, takes as a companion, a partner. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And we spent 8 months together studying the book of Jude. Remember, Jude was writing a letter to celebrate their common faith. But the Spirit of God changed that letter from a letter of celebration to a letter of challenge. Contend for the faith. Why? They've crept in. Men have crept in. And they've crept in doing two things: distorting the grace of God and denying the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the way it is. There were those who came in. Why? Because there were those who had ears wanting to be tickled. We have today those in pulpits, even in churches that hold to the truth, of those who are overseers, those who are elders, who have become entertainers, storytellers. They appeal to the tickling ear. Entertainers rather than expositors, rather than those who open the scriptures in faithfulness to what the Word of God has revealed. You remember, I've said on more than one occasion, the Bible is the personal, progressive, perfect revelation of Almighty God, who He is, what He's done, what He's doing, and what He has yet to do. It's all about Him, the Bible. It's not about us. It is only about us as we relate to Him. But we have entertainers in the pulpits. We have those who appeal to people having needs. That is true of every one of us. But the Bible is not a book designed for the purpose of putting principles in your life to live by. It's a personal revelation about the one who is life. And when we relate to Him, His Word allows us to grow in Him and to be the people of God to the praise of His glory. Last days, last letter from the Apostle Paul. There's going to be those who come in. Turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Back to 1 Timothy. Again, chapter 3. Verse 3. These overseers, these who are the elders, not addicted to wine or a striker, one who likes to beat up on people, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul speaks about how he had come to the church at Corinth. And though having all of the rights and authority of an apostle, he set all that aside for the purpose that none of the rights, the authority that he had as an apostle, would be a stumbling block, especially when it came to his personally profiting by preaching. When I came to you in Corinth, I came with the message of Christ. I was commended to that message. I was called to that message. And God forbid that I shouldn't proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to you without cost. No one is going to accuse me of personally profiting from my preaching Christ. Don't have to look around far. Television is probably the most obvious. Entertainers, storytellers, follow the money. Men, women, proclaiming some the truth, but motivated by personal profiting. Many with foundations of millions of dollars. Not Paul. I didn't want anyone to not embrace the truth that I was sharing with them because I was personally profiting. That would probably eliminate 99.9% of what you see and hear on television. And I don't care if it's an evangelical that you're listening to. Unfortunately, that is one of the great traps of Satan. And many have fallen into that. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. In my privilege to be able to preach Christ for 60 years, two men in my experience stand out as men of God who stepped away as elders, pastors, from their ministry because their family. Because for these two men, their adult family members were not walking with the Lord. They were in rebellion. His household, even though for these two men, one already an adult family member living out of the home, he still felt compelled because of the requirement of God to be an elder, an overseer, stepped away. Not many would have that conviction. But if a man does not know how to manage his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the crime incurred by the devil. Isaiah 14. Oh, Lucifer, how you've fallen. Why? I will ascend. I will establish my throne above the throne of God. That's a trap that many fall into. Pride. I will. Rather than thy will be done. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit before stumbling and falling. An elder, a leader, an overseer, the pastor teacher must not be one who evidences pride, but rather humility. We've all heard, we've maybe even said, I know I have. Always in jest, of course. I'm humble and proud of it. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before stumbling and falling. Going over to Titus, chapter 1. Again, one of the last epistles from the Apostle Paul. Verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man, is above reproach, the husband of one wife, elder, presbyters, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, actually, not one who can be impeached. We hear a lot about impeachment these days. His character is such that he's unimpeachable. You can't find fault. For the overseer, the episcopon, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, the one and the same, must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not a striker, not fond of sordid gain, not a preacher for profit, but hospitable, loving what is good, discreet, just, devout, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful work which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort, encourage, in sound teaching, and to refute those who contradict. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. The writer of Hebrews is bringing this epistle to an end. It's not Paul. We are not given specific information as to who this is, but we know that it is not the Apostle Paul, because the writer includes himself with those who have received from the apostles information of truth. Certainly that's not Paul. Obey, verse 17, your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. As you know, I've shared with you, by the grace of God, he plucked a sinner and uniquely called that sinner to serve him. For me, it was 1961, and within days, I was in a Bible college, didn't even know there was such a thing. But coming very close to the day of graduation, I was speaking with a classmate of mine. His name is Marv Rosenthal. Some of you may know the ministry of Friends of Israel. Marv was the international director of that and also the editor of Israel, My Glory. He also headed up an international ministry of evangelism to the Jew called Zion's Hope, and edited the magazine Zion's Fire. But most of you may know of Bible Land in Orlando. That was Marv's baby. He brought that ministry into existence. It's been purchased, and I've never gone, but I know many who have. But most recently, in fact, this year in January, Marv went to be with the Lord. He was just a little older than I am. He had served in the Marine Corps before he came to Philadelphia College of Bible. But we were talking, and we both came upon the same overwhelming awareness. And I said, Marv, we're about to go forth from here and stand before people and declare Thus saith the Lord. That's an awesome responsibility. And we prayed together about that because he impressed upon us, sinners saved by the grace of God, positioned in the body of Christ to serve him with specific gifts, of the awesomeness of that responsibility. That responsibility before God, because the leaders, the elders, the overseers, must answer to God for the souls that are entrusted to their ministry. That's big stuff. Nothing to trifle with. And I, on more than one occasion, sitting on ordination councils, would ask this question: can you see yourself doing anything else but preaching the gospel of Christ? And if you can, get on with it. The elder is responsible for the souls entrusted. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, you know, when we came to you, we didn't come in any way flaunting ourselves. In fact, our ministry among you was that of a mother nursing her child, was that of a father encouraging his children. It was a ministry of love. Peter writes, fifth chapter of his first epistle, Peter, an elder, among elders, there's an awesome responsibility. Come on to 1 Peter. We'll close with this morning. Chapter 5, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witnesses of the suffering of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock, guard, guide, provide, protect. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising episkopon eutes, the overseeing, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. This is God's will, and not for sordid gain. No personal profiting here, but with eagerness, passion. Another thing I have said to every young man that God has permitted me to have some input into their ministry. If God has called you, remember he has called you to a passion, not a profession. God has empowered those whom he has placed in the body and to function in a way that allows the body to function. Overseers. And to do it. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. No CEOs in God's plan. There are CLEs. No CEOs. No executives. Examples. Nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples, CLEs, Christ-like examples, not CEOs. Examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. He's in prison, this servant of God, with a companion, his partner in preaching, his partner now with him in prison. And the Spirit of God moves him to write to this local church in Philippi, specifically reminding them that there are elders, overseers, those with unique, gifted responsibilities before God. And deacons, it would seem that the deacon, as we will see in future studies, is also part of that form, but the word itself is used just as servants, but here addressing those who form that which allows the church to function. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, in Philippi, with the elders and the deacons. Get on with it. Father, thank you. Thank you for these moments together in your word. Your word that reveals you, that reveals us in relationship to you. Speak to our hearts as only you can. And may we be, as those members of the body, obedient to perform in a way that is to your eternal praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.